There's one word that I focused on when I was reading this Bible reading from Jeremiah this week. Can you guess what it was? Yes, it was all. Okay, Delis read the script already. It's all. Today's Bible reading really does lay it out. It lays out all. It says, the days are coming when God will make a new covenant. It won't be like the one the people broke. It will be one that is written on their hearts. No power struggles. Everyone will get it. And God will forgive. That's it. That's how it's laid out. And the covenant that's written about in this week's reading, it's about the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's in the Old Testament times. We talk about Israel, the Hebrew people. Well, they were kind of broken up into two groups because they didn't always agree with each other. And so one group was the house of Judah with their king, and one group was the house of Israel with their king. And sometimes they were together, and sometimes they were apart. But the covenant was expressed to them. But, you know, it's still true of God's children. You see, God's vision is, it isn't about the people who are the most worthy or the least deserving. God's vision isn't about who has the most money or who can barely scrape up enough change for bus fare. God's vision is about love, forgiveness, and folks paying attention to one another. That's what's kind of written in Jeremiah there. No power struggles. Everyone will get it. God is, well, he isn't only for those who get it. It's a good thing, because most often we don't get it. God isn't only for those who desperately need forgiveness. God isn't only for those who are humble. God isn't only for those who do terrible things. God is for all those and the rest. The opposite of that and everywhere in between, because, you know, sometimes you don't do terrible, but you do less than terrible. Or sometimes you do great, but God is for you regardless, because God is for all. There's that word, all. The question, and the hard part about this, is how does that work with so many people living out different interpretations of what God wants? The people of Israel and the people of Judah, they had different interpretations of what God wants, so they separated. They fought with each other. That was the church. That was God's people fighting with each other. We're really good at that, I know. Too often I hear things like, out of preachers' mouths, out of non-preachers' mouths, whatever it is, I hear things like, Scripture clearly tells us that insert instructions to hate something or to rail against something. You hear that? I hear that. Scripture clearly tells us to insert that. Or, it is clear that God cannot abide this watering down of the Scripture and acceptance of the abominable behavior of insert group hated by others as normal. I hear that far too much. And I hear that kind of rhetoric that is not only in the church, it's outside the church. I hear it in the political sphere all too often. Now, I know that we have had contentious political debates and contentious times. If you look back to the times of Abraham Lincoln, oh my goodness, they were nasty. If you look to the time of JFK, it was nasty. But it seemed to have been less nasty over the last 20 or 30 years. And then it got nasty again, like really nasty. Not just we disagree, but nastiness. And people are always sure. It's clear to me that this is right, and everything else is absolutely wrong. Not only is it wrong, but it's downright evil. My friend Steve Case, he's the brilliant writer, and I've done a couple sermons before where I use his script kind of for a sort of a first-person retelling of maybe the story of a prophet or something like that. And he shared this on Facebook this week. He got irritated too. He said, starting to get irritated by the word clearly seems to get used by people who want to be right without the benefit of having the discussion. I love that. Wanting to be right without having the benefit of discussion. People have been disagreeing about all kinds of things for all time. It's evident in the Bible reading today, even though this is about agreeing, this is about something good, but it's addressed to the house of Judah and the house of Israel, thereby saying, yes, I get it, you disagree, but guess what? This is for all of you. people of faith have been disagreeing about important things for far longer than any of us have been around. And Christians have been disagreeing about things since the beginning of Christianity. So much so that right at the beginning, there's Paul and there's Peter, and they disagreed so much that they had to go their separate ways. And we've got, you know, Peter, the rock upon which God's church is built. Paul, who's the rock star of the Bible for the rest of the New Testament after Jesus. And there it is. They fought so much they had to separate. Now, they didn't have super unkind words for each other, but they disagreed so much they had to go their different ways. Listen to this verse from today's reading again. It says, "No longer shall they teach one another or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." God's knowledge, or God isn't just for the ones with the most knowledge. There are people with lots of knowledge, and God is for them, us. God is for the people with knowledge. But God isn't also for the ones with the loudest voices. Just because you can shout it from the mountaintops doesn't mean that you're the only one that God listens to or the only one who's on God's side. God is for all. And when disagreements are present, and they will be, and they have been, and they are, discussion, dialogue, understanding, and respect have to be present. It cannot be, you have to agree with this point of view because this one is the only one that is true. You can't start a discussion with that. Well, let's start right here. This is true. That's what we have to agree on. Otherwise, we can't talk. It has to be, let's explore this together. Let's work together and find ways to better understanding. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. What if we lived not to defend what must be clearly true, and instead recognize that the spirit of God's law is better than trying to enforce the literal? The spirit of God's law is better than trying to enforce the literal. So let me come back to it again, something that I come back to quite often. Love God, love everyone, right? That's ingrained in our very souls, I hope. See, we got to measure our actions by that standard. Don't try to be the enforcer of the standard. Live the standard and seek better understanding. Live it with people who believe just as you do. That's easy to do. Live it with people who believe differently. That's not as easy to do. Live it with people who say they have no belief. Even harder to do, or maybe easier, I don't know. Don't let labels get in the way. See, live love and recognize the inherent value of every person. And I know it's easy for me to just say it. And it's welling up because what's dominated the news cycles this week is the story of Trayvon Martin. Trayvon Martin, who was wearing a hoodie. And now some people saying he shouldn't have worn a hoodie, otherwise he wouldn't have been in trouble. When we label people, when we don't try to see the inherent good in people, it's too easy to act in ways that cause harm and death, because violence is not the way to reach out to people. If we try to be the enforcer of our standard, all too often it becomes something that is violent. All right, he's not noted as a theologian. He's a prolific writer with a wealth of knowledge and insight, and in the recently published book, Life Itself, a Memoir, this is what Roger Ebert says. You know who Roger Ebert is, right? He says, "Those who say that believer and atheist are concrete categories do violence to the mystery we must be humble enough to confess." Now he uses believer and atheist because it's a section where people are wondering, what does he believe? He grew up Roman Catholic with a very, very staunch Catholic family, and now he doesn't want to be categorized. But what if we even added, you know, those who say that this or this are concrete categories do violence to the mystery we must be humble enough to confess? When we just draw a line and say, this is bad and this is good, it becomes a problem. But back to Roger Ebert. Those who say that believer and atheist are concrete categories do violence to the mystery we must be humble enough to confess. We've got life. We've got faith. We've got understanding. Mystery. Acknowledging that we don't get it all. Acknowledging that we don't have all the answers. So let's not only confess the mystery, let's embrace the mystery. Let's explore it. Let us, in love, live this mystery, this beauty in not knowing. Let me close with some more profound words. This one's from the theologian Richard Rohr. His 2009 book is called The Naked Now. It's not an adult book. It just has, you know, unfettered kind of a look. It's a book that seeks to help folks let go of division. It seeks to help people to live in the present, in the mystery. Here's what he says. At a certain point, God becomes more a verb than a noun, more a process than a conclusion, more an experience than a dogma, more a personal relationship than an idea. There is someone dancing with you, and you are not afraid of making mistakes. A verb, a process, an experience, a relationship. That's the way we can experience God. Someone is dancing with you all the time. Don't be afraid to embrace the mystery. Let's all be different. Amen.